The scripture reading this morning can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I had opportunity, even before worship, somebody stopped me to say how excited they were about this story and how they had gone out and bought the book. And that's great. But the other thing is, the book we're talking about here is the Bible. So many of you already own this book, all right? You don't have to go out. I mean, you can. We want to encourage you to get involved, and if that's the way it's going to help you to read it, then do it. But I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful when Christians get excited about reading the Bible. I think amazing things happen when that takes place. Now, the other thing that we have that is going on in our church is we're actually trying to begin to instigate a culture change. And anytime you go through some change, there's always going to be some pain, right? And one of those is that we have, and I think they actually did this because the pastor's children, or at least two out of the three of the pastor's kids, are going to Sunday school, or we're going to Sunday school at 9:30 and at 11 o'clock. You know, because we double track it. And so some actually use it as kind of like an extended babysitting so that they can go to worship and then go to Sunday school themselves. But what we want to say is, we want you to bring your kids to worship. How are our children ever going to learn that worship is important? And also that there are ways to act that are important in worship, okay? And so we have this cool bag. And in this bag, there's all kinds of great stuff. We got markers and things to play with quietly. There's things to draw and color, religious things, right? So there is this available for you as well. Because, you know, sometimes in a sermon, it gets kind of boring. I can tell because you have the head bobs that are going on, the eyes, and I'm like, oh, I think they're praying. But, yeah, I know. And it's okay. The other thing is that we give thanks that we have children, okay? Children are wonderful because they are a part of the church now. It's not something that they're going to be a part of the church someday. They're a part now. And that's why we bring children to communion, because they're a part now. They don't have to wait. They're a part of what we do. And sometimes our kids are going to scream. And we want to invite those parents to be responsible and take them out, comfort them, bring them on back. You know, those kind of things within reason. But we give thanks for our kids. And that also means that, you know, your pew's going to get kicked, you know. You might miss a word here and there that the pastor says. May not have been that good anyway. But it's good. Give thanks for it. It's a wonderful thing. I tell you, you've heard me tell this story before, and I think I'm just going to keep telling it. And that is, I've served a church that didn't have children. And it was like you took a pall and you just put it over the church because they knew that there wasn't going to be any life. And it's true. 10 years later, they had to go part-time with their pastor, okay? They're like half a pastor now because they're just slowly dying off. And if we want a future, then we have to train that future. We have to encourage that future. And that future is sitting with us right now in church, and I give thanks for it. I give thanks that they're a part of it. I give thanks for adults, for parents who have taken that on to teach them and help them to understand how important this is and that God is a part of their lives. Okay, That wasn't the sermon today, all right? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for your love. We give thanks for this time to be together. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your help as we come to understand what you're saying to us today. Bless us. May we hear your words of love and joy and peace, but also your words of challenge. In Christ's name, amen. Back in 1912, Ford Motor Company had a production manager named William Knudsen. Considered one of the best in his field, Knudsen became convinced that the Model T, which had been in production for only 4 years, had to be updated. But the only problem was Henry Ford loved his creation so much that it was well known that he was opposed to changing anything about the car. According to Robert Lacey in his best-selling biography, Ford, The Man and the Machine, Knudsen thought to convince Ford by building an updated and impressive model to show what could be done with a few changes in color and in design. Henry Ford had just returned from vacation, and he went to the Highland Park, Michigan garage and saw the new design that Knudsen had made. Ford walked around the car 3 or 4 times, and as he walked, he tore off both of the doors. No one knows how the old man did it, but he tore it off. He broke the windshield. He really generally broke everything on the car that he could wreck. Knudsen then left Ford Motors and took his innovative ideas to a burgeoning yet struggling company called General Motors. Ford nursed the Model T along until competitive changes made him change his beloved car. Competitive necessity finally backed him into a corner, and it was there that he had to come up with the Model A. But his heart was never in it. Think about that, my friends. Think about this. In the 20th century, okay? We're talking about Henry Ford, one of the most creative and innovative men to have ever walked on the planet. And he resisted the need for change. He didn't want it when it finally came. And yet change is what brought him to making a car in the first place. Do you like change in your life? I can answer that for you. No. Most people don't like change. One person once observed that the only people who like change are wet babies, and even they don't get very excited about it. And my friends, churches are notorious for this kind of an attitude. I've heard it said that when it comes to change, the church is often like a snail riding on the back of a turtle. It's slow. And you know what a snail does when it rides on the back of a turtle, don't you? It says, "Wee." My friends, change wasn't easy in the early church either. Change was very difficult and hard for them to accept. That's the passage that we read from the 10th chapter of Acts. And there in the 10th chapter of Acts, here's what we have. Let me kind of set this stage for you. Because you have to realize that at this time, early on, there's no difference between Christianity and Judaism. All right? They're one and the same. This is just like a different sect. That's how they're observed. That's how they're seen. Because these are all Jewish Christians that we're dealing with right now. They grew up reading the Torah. They grew up knowing the law. They grew up, they were circumcised. They respected and kept the dietary laws. And they believed in the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, was the fulfillment of that law. That's who they were. And then Jesus tells them that they're supposed to go out into all nations. The word he uses there is ethos, all ethnicities. Take it everywhere. But if you're supposed to take it to more than just the Jewish ethnicity, that means you're going to take it to people who are not Jewish. And those people that are not Jewish are called what? Gentiles, right? But that's problematic. And the problem is, that means we've got to change. Up to this point, you could be Jewish, circumcised, dietary laws, and a Christian. Now, what if you let the Gentiles in? They haven't been circumcised. They're not part of the covenant, or at least haven't been. They don't recognize our dietary laws. This is tough. This is difficult. And Peter wrestled with this difficulty. And finally, he had taken a group of circumcised Jewish Christians, and they saw these Gentiles worshiping God, and in their worship of God, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were speaking in tongues. And Peter said, what are we doing? How can we keep them out of the family of faith? They have the Holy Spirit just as much as we do, maybe more. I like what our scripture, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that, my friends? Early church didn't like change. It was hard. It was difficult. It wasn't what they planned. It seemed weird. But it was also something that the Holy Spirit ordained as well. Something that God worked in their midst. Now, it's interesting about change. One of the things we do with change is we all talk a good talk when it comes to change, but how many of us really ever change, grow, become something different? Christian author Leo Tolstoy once wrote, "Everybody wants to change humanity, but nobody thinks of changing himself." My friends, we can change the church only if we start with ourselves. If we allow God to start with us. And let's stop putting change off on other people. You know why we want other people to change? Because if other people change, then we don't have to. You know what? If you'll just change, it'll be a lot easier for me to love you. If you'll change and grow and maybe mature, maybe we could be in relationship then. But the onus is not on them. It's on you, and it's on me. We have to grow. We can't expect others to grow. We've got to be engaged in the process. And so somehow, we've got to overcome the fear of growth. And one of the ways we overcome that fear is to come to an understanding that God is bigger than what we realize. Because what's happened for us, theologically, within ourselves, is we've said, I'm really comfortable with my understanding of who God is. And I like it. Because I can kind of control that understanding. The minute you start doing that, that's called idol worship. We talked about that a little bit last week. The minute you start to do that is when you start controlling God and telling God, oh, I'm not doing that. That's not comfortable. I don't like that. That might mean I have to change. But no, we serve a living God. And we serve a big God. I mean, think about this, folks. We're a finite mind. We can only understand so much. We can only learn so much. There is no way. It is a logical fallacy to believe that a finite mind can understand an infinite mind. God is big, and we're not. We're small. We need to learn more. In order to learn more, we got to grow, we got to change, we got to become more than we are right now. You know, we give Peter a hard time. Why do we give Peter a hard time? We know so much about Peter. We know more about Peter than almost any of the other disciples, okay? And why do we know so much? Because Peter was outspoken. Because a lot of Peter's dumb things that he said and did got recorded. You know what? I bet if you went to hear Peter preach, I bet that's how he got you, is he'd start talking about himself, and he'd just pull you in. I'd love to have heard Peter preach and tell the story about how he denied Jesus after he very brashly said he'd never deny Jesus, that he would die before he would deny Jesus, and then turned around and did exactly that. Well, I bet that's a powerful sermon. But Peter is just like us. God loving Peter is exactly like us. In fact, Peter may be better than us. We may not have fared as well as Peter did. But you can look at Peter's life and get an understanding of how a big God affected who Peter was and the change that took place throughout Peter's life. When we first come across Peter in the Gospels, what's Peter? Peter's a fisherman, all right? He can't read, he can't write. He didn't need to know those things to catch a fish. But he was good at it. But you know what? When God showed up in Jesus Christ, he saw more in Peter because Peter's a big guy. Because Jesus is a big God. He could see in Peter, Peter, come. We'll just catch fish. Come and be a fisher of men. Come and throw a net out over humanity and let's pull that net in. Peter got the vision, but it was a challenge. He had to leave the life that he knew, and he had to follow this itinerant pastor around. That's a sacrifice. But Peter changed because Peter saw that God had bigger things in store for him. And then we know Peter as Peter the failure when he denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed twice. But there was forgiveness for Peter. Then after he was forgiven, what did he do? Yeah, he went out and he saved a lot of people, right? No. Right after Peter was forgiven, he went back to fishing. That's what he knew. So Jesus had to go back out and say, come on, Peter, let's go. Remember what I said? Again, it's a big God. Peter's still learning. Peter's still growing. And then Peter becomes Peter the preacher. The first time he preached, his very first sermon, 3,000 people came to Christ. I don't know anybody who can say that 3,000 people came in their very first sermon. I had three people fall asleep in my very first sermon. Peter became Peter the dreamer, Peter the healer, and finally Peter the martyr. And he could change and he could grow and he could become only because Peter had a big God. And this God continually challenged his understanding of life. And Peter had to continually grow and continually change. I think that's what God wants for you. I think that's what God wants for our church. My friends, we have a big God. Let's continue to discover just how big this God is. Let's do it together. Let's change ourselves. And in the process, let's change our church. Let's change our community and let's change the world. But it's going to start with you having an experience with a big God.